grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Wisdom is the primary thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all your getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. All scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open our word to our passage in Romans chapter 1, which we've actually been away from the text for several weeks, as we've been looking at this study related to the importance of the will of God, and our frame of reference being built up on the truth, so that we have the assets for God the Holy Spirit to use. We finished that up last Sunday, a very important study, and if you weren't here, you need to get it, because there's stuff there that you're not going to get anywhere else around here, because unfortunately we don't have guys doing the exegesis they ought to be doing, but anyway, another issue. Beginning in verse 8, to get us back into this section where what got us jumping off onto that was that Paul desired to go to Rome. He set his agenda several times to go to Rome. But it wasn't God's will at that point for him to go to Rome. He had other things on his agenda for him at that point. So he adjusted, no problem. Beginning in verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." They were living out the truth that they knew. "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And then the theme of Romans in the next two verses, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous one," literally, "the righteous one, shall live by faith." We're going to have some fun when we get down into there. Let us go to the throne of grace and prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege that we have again that you have granted us today to assemble, to study your word. You have faithfully provided everything that we need here, all the spiritual gifts to function, so that we can take in your word to be edified, built up in the faith, so that we have the full knowledge of your will. It's available. So that we have the spiritual wisdom and understanding that we ought to have as believers in Jesus Christ, so that we can live our lives in such a way as to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us here in this local assembly. And for those that are traveling this weekend, we just pray that you'd provide for them a safe trip and bring them back safely to us. We just thank you for those that are here. We just pray that God the Holy Spirit would be illuminate the things that we're studying this morning, that they would be attentive to what he has to say. We also would remember those of our family with special needs. We especially remember Jackie and her health issues. We just pray that you continue to provide for her and provide her the grace that she needs to be able to deal with her tough issues. We just pray for Caleb also, that you'd provide for him and his special needs every day. And we just thank you for his faithfulness and the witness that he has presented to those that he deals with daily. We'd also thank you for what you have done for Mrs. Erb and her surgery, and she's quick healing, and we just pray that you'll continue to provide for her as she rehabs and gets back on her feet, and we just thank you for her ministry and her faithfulness to you. Now, Father, we're so grateful for to be live in this nation where we have the freedom and liberty to be able to be here this morning so that we can exercise the freedom that we have in Christ to study your word, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for the leadership of this nation. We just pray that you continue to provide the insight that they need to make good, solid decisions that are in the best interest of this nation so that we can maintain the liberty and freedom that we need. We thank you for those that are faithfully serving in the military and around, and especially those in harm's way. We just pray that you'd provide for them. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. May everything that we do to say this morning be done to the praise of His glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Basically, the last several sessions, last Sunday anyway, as we got back in the saddle, but we spent focused on the importance of what's in your frame of reference. Really, what's the basis of your thinking, your worldview? Is it lined up with the Word of God? Are you reflecting the character of Christ in your life? These kind of things. And we went through a whole bunch of stuff there, especially last Sunday. Some very important things that you need to be cognizant of. You might even need to listen to it more than once. Because it's this frame of reference that I mentioned, you know, the divine viewpoint of life, to having this in your thinking is so important, because it's from this that the Holy Spirit draws to illuminate and bring into your thinking when you have a need, when you need wisdom. You know, remember we saw in James, when he says when you're dealing with some tough issues, you don't have what you need, of course you've got to go and ask for the wisdom. But the thing is, if you've got the frame of reference of truth, that's what God the Holy Spirit uses to illuminate, to bring into your thinking, to provide you the viewpoint that you need to deal with whatever it is, to give you the insight to properly evaluate what's coming at you. And of course today, we've got stuff coming at us 59 different directions. More so than any other time in history. And it's just going to escalate as we get closer and closer to the end of the age. And so, we studied this, you know, went through this stuff about four lessons, I think. But if you notice on your sheet, I covered some stuff last week that I didn't put on your notes. So they're there today. But I would call your attention to especially the final observations. We might just review those real quick as we move into the section here, just briefly. I mean, we did prove earlier in before I went in the hospital, actually, that the word of truth, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 makes it very clear, the word known, your complete, you know, is totally sufficient to provide what you need in this life. It's there. It's what you need. But we've got other ideas. And we come up with all kinds of gimmicks, whatever. The first thing I mentioned there in final observations is kind of pulling things together at the very end. It says, because the Word of God contains its complete revelation for faith, for life, as we'll see when we get to 2 Peter, if we keep plugging and get through there, that everything is, he has provided everything for life and godliness. And it really lays out his complete will for us. You want to know what the will of God is, you need to know what the Word of God says. And it touches, as I say, every aspect, every moment of our life. For that reason, it is fully able to equip believers for every good work, divine good production in our life. And so our response as believers should be obvious. We should have a strong desire to learn the Word, to learn what God has said, remembering, of course, you know, He is our creator. He is omniscient. He knows what's in our best interest. And we need to know what he has said. There are no shortcuts. No shortcuts. Secondly, if we're to know the will of God so that we can be blessed by living in the sphere of his will, we must know the word of God and choose to live by it. That's living by faith, walking by faith, walking by the Spirit. And third, as one observes the decision-making practices of people, one is forced to the sobering conclusion that the greatest impediments to making good, solid decisions are ignorance of God's Word and stubborn resistance to God's known will. And by that, I mean, you know, that know what is right, they're going to go do their own thing anyway. Now, that brings us to verse 11 in our context. Is where we stopped at verse 10 when we jumped off in that study. And here we see Paul's personal desire expressed related to the Romans, those believers that he's writing to in Rome. Or we could say a subtitle, what are his motives in desiring to go to Rome? Can we glean some things from the context here? Verses 11 and 12 say, "For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine." Clearly, I think we can conclude safely that the motivation behind his desire is a sound one biblically, and it fits within a framework consistent with the will of God. It says, "I long," and his statement there, "I long," is intensive in the original, points to his deep appreciation for the oneness, the unity within the body of Christ, and his desire to go there, to minister to them, to add to their frame of reference of truth. His purpose here, he says, is to give them something with the result that they might be more fully established in the faith. When he says that you may be established. And we get to it, but it's de rizo. To firm up like you're going to put additional foundations around a wall to make sure it is solid. It's not going anywhere like the levees in New Orleans. He's thankful for their witness, that they're believers, that they've been living out their faith, that it's been manifested throughout the empire, as he said. But Paul also knows that they must grow and advance spiritually. They must continue if the impact of their faith is to continue. You can't just become stagnated. Says, "Oh, I know enough." You never know enough. This is a big book. A lot of goodies. The more I study, the more I understand that I don't understand. And sometimes it's scary that you just have to keep plugging. When I hear somebody say that, "Well, you, no one's going to convince me that I'm wrong. No one," then I kind of wonder where that guy's coming from. What does it mean here when it says that he may impart to them some spiritual gift? Is he talking about spiritual gifts? Those gifts that we see from 1 Corinthians 12 are given sovereignly by God the Holy Spirit? No, that's not what's in view here. He's addressing believers. I mean, back in verse 6, they were called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, they're called saints. They've been set apart. They're new creations in Christ. What do we know? Spiritual gifts are given at the moment one believes in Jesus Christ. That's mentioned very clearly in 1 Corinthians 12. It is true that it is not until there is some spiritual growth, an advancement in truth as a believer, that one is cognizant usually of the gift and has the ability to function within the sphere of their gift, that special ability. And usually it's a kind of a meld of several that were given by God the Holy Spirit. The word charisma charisma. This is the one that the holy rollers, they roll their eyes with. Its basic meaning, though, if they go back and do their homework, when it's used in a general sense, is to refer to some favor that is bestowed, something that is given freely. In other words, something that is graciously given. It's not given because you've earned something, or you've been given something, and you're giving in response. It's just graciously, freely given. Some favor bestowed. Some examples, when it's used this way, in fact, Paul, over in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Says, but the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. What's the free gift there? Salvation. Gift freely and graciously given as a result of faith. Salvation. And we'll see that. That's quite a difficult passage down through there. And it pulls together everything that's part of that. The imputation of perfect righteousness and all that. But in chapter 6, verse 23, the word shows up again. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life. Not a spiritual gift, in the sense of some special ability. Something freely given in response to faith. Paul does use that charisma with the technical sense. In 1 Corinthians 12, a number of times, to refer to the spiritual gifts. The flow of the context makes it very clear. Paul doesn't specify here what the gift is, but he does say what it will do. What it will do. And that is to establish them. And so, because of that, I would conclude it has to do with His coming and teaching, giving them some truth, something to build up that frame of reference, a divine viewpoint. The word here for, go back to the be established, stairizo, should be translated established firmly, to provide support. It is really a part of a very strong result clause here. There are certain constructions that set these things up so that when you look at the text, it says, oh, jumps off the page, you got a result here. He's going to do this, whatever the gift is, and I kind of conclude it's teaching, provide them what they need spiritually, which will provide the result establishment for them. Actually, the way this clause and all this stuff goes together here, it doesn't help anyone who wants to try to make this some spiritual gift, in the sense of that specialized gifts of the Holy Spirit here. It just doesn't help them at all. They are not given for direct ministry to individuals, as Paul is speaking about, but at salvation, the special gifts are given for the proper function of the local assembly, not for the individual. Not for the individual. A couple of usages of stereizo that are kind of interesting. You go to, we're going to see one in 1 Peter 2, but I'll save that one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts, your minds, in every good work, divine good production, and the word. Over the page, chapter 3, verse 3. Probably on the same page, maybe. It is on mine. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. See, that's a great promise. The provision of the word of truth is there. What we need, you know, fits right in with what we saw. The word is sufficient for our lives. Great promise. Protect us from the counterfeits of the evil one. Which I might, speaking of counterfeits, the paper again today is the third in the increment on the psychology stuff. And if there is a counterfeit, that's it. That's so destructive today. So many areas. And anyway, you need all three of them. Otherwise, you don't, you know. I don't know what it was, the green one, the orange one, and the red one, I guess. Whatever. Whatever the colors are. See, what is Paul looking at for these believers? Same thing we need. Stability. He wants them to be stable in their lives, having what is needed to live their life and have impact for Jesus Christ. All the same stuff that we need. Stability. To be established in the faith. And he's not saying, look, that's what I'm going to do. No, he says, when I get to see you, I'm going to teach you the truth, imparting some spiritual gift, and let the truth do its work in you. So you've got to think about the things yourself. Nobody can do it. Nobody can live the Christian life for you. Now, we can provide some input from the truth to help you in different issues. But we can't make the decisions in your life. Can't do it. And in fact, it's wrong to do that. Absolutely wrong. In verse 12, back in Romans 1, he amplifies what he has just said. And I think he does so quite diplomatically. What he adds is that there is a mutual benefit for them getting together. Mutual benefit. Both are going to be impacted positively by the relationship when he gets there, as he sees it. And there's an interesting principle here, I think. As Paul ministers to them, he is giving to them through his teaching. And a principle that flows out of this, giving does not impoverish, ever. Giving enriches when it's done from the right motivation. When Paul gave through his teaching, he also gained. He also gained. And that's true, and I see that. You know, you gain in your study, working and putting everything together, and going through all that you need to do, and then getting up there, getting here, and actually laying it out. It's a very positive thing from my standpoint. But it will only be a positive thing for you if you're paying attention and take the word seriously and listening to what God the Holy Spirit is illuminating through the study. There's also a reflexive principle here. When one teaches others, the blessing really is mutual if they're paying attention. By your positive faith attitude towards the Word of God, you really contribute to my blessing as a pastor. And that's what he's saying there. And that's what his desire, to get there, to be able to do that. And verse 13. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I have planned. He made plans. The right thing to do, you make plans. Clearly, going to Rome was a very strong desire, as we've seen from the context. And if we jump back to chapter 15, as he's closing out, he makes some other comments related to this. Verse 22. Romans 15, 22. For this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you. So this is not just something new. It's something that, as he writes, he's had this desire for a long period of time. Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. A contribution, a koinonia, a sharing, a gift that they had some problems down. And it was coming from Macedonia, of one of the poorest parts of the empire at the time. And out of their poverty, as you go to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you see that, out of their poverty, they gave great amount for this gift to those in the church at Jerusalem. So, in fact, even before this section here, he relates the delay in verses 20 and 21 to being preoccupied with preaching the gospel elsewhere, places that had not heard. And see, they had heard, they had been those that had responded, and there was a church there. He hadn't been there yet, since neither had Peter. But anyway, verse 20 and 21, he says, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, where somebody else had already been out there teaching giving the gospel, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard she'll understand." He had put it on the itinerary many times. It just wasn't on God's itinerary yet. And see, and that's one of the areas that sometimes we have to learn patience. Because we get this idea, you know, boy, if it's our desires right now, it's got to be God's desire, and it's got to happen right now. Oh no, maybe not. It may be a good, this was a good thing that he wanted here, to go to Rome, to do. It wasn't off the wall at all. It's a proper thing to do. Let's just hear, what about the fruit he's talking about here? That I might obtain some fruit among you. I would not take this to refer to just those believers in Rome, or to imply that even some are not believers. But he says, fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. There are many in their periphery, as we know even in our own situation. Relatives, business associates, those we come in contact with who are not believers, to whom Paul is looking to, also have some impact with the gospel. As he has among the Gentiles, as he's made his missionary journeys. Been very effective in many areas. And then it's interesting, in verse 14, he says, I am under obligation. I am under obligation. That's a word people don't like today, obligation, responsibility. Because that's what's in view here. Basically, in the Roman world of the day, two things were used to distinguish peoples: language and culture. See, today, what are we doing? Trying to... we don't have a culture in this country anymore. It's all... Everybody's got their own little world, doing their own thing. To the detriment of this nation, quite frankly. With the terms used here, Paul is setting a wide agenda for this obligation of which he speaks. Those who spoke Greek were considered wise, cultured, and those who did not speak Greek, the barbarians, the unwise, they were considered unwise, with no culture. They were considered, the pagans out there. It's interesting, the word barbarian, I'll just transliterate it, but barbaros. Barbaros. And it's one of those that technically they call it a onomatopoeic word. It's a 50-cent word, which really what it means is that the word has a sound like the meaning they're trying to convey. The sounds, barbaros. This is what they considered the communication of the uncouth that didn't speak Greek. Barbaros. That's what it sounded to them. They're just repeating nonsense, And I have traveled around the world a number of times. I've been in a lot of places they didn't speak English. Nowadays, of course, most places you can always find somebody to speak English. Even when I was in Japan, though, standing there trying to figure out which train to take to go from here to there. And you stand there looking at this thing, and it wasn't long before somebody comes up in fairly decent English and wanted to help you. And I thought it was pretty nice. But anyway, I was looking for the section of town with they had, I forget the name of it now, but it had all the electronics goodies. It's just shop after shop after shop of electronic goodies. You're in electronic heaven, Of course, I didn't have any money to spend, but I, wanted to look anyway. And looking for a load of ham gear and all the goodies and the radios and cheap, Of course, it varied based on the money exchange and this kind of thing, but it was, it was this area really, really neat. Spent the whole day just walking around. Anyway, how to get on that? I didn't understand them either when they were talking, but I didn't consider them barbaros, but that's the way that was used at the time. So to those who spoke Greek, other languages, whatever it was, sounded to them, and this is where they used this word, to say, it's like stuttering. They're just repeating syllables. And sometimes you listen to Spanish or Italian or some of those, that's what it sounds like in a way. At least I thought so when I was over there. But anyway, how do they figure out what they're really saying? But anyway, and then you run into people that speak all those languages, have no problem with it. Five or six of them, and here we are stumbling around trying to speak one, and not very well at that. Now, the wise and the foolish, that pairing indicates the cultural distinctions that they saw between those within the empire and those without, outside the empire. Again, the barbarians, in their view. They were steeped in centuries of philosophy, the Greeks were, and considered themselves extremely wise. Everyone else, fool. The point Paul is making here is that as a called apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He understood that he was obligated to all Gentiles, without distinction, Greek or barbarian, to communicate the gospel to them. Paul was deeply conscious of his responsibility, the obligation that he had as a result of his calling. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, "For I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, I have an obligation. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." That's my whole responsibility. And we saw from Ephesians 3 the aspect of the grace that was given to him to function in this, in his gift of apostleship. And he mentions that in that context three times, how important it is to understand the provision that was made for him as an apostle for his ministry. "So I am under obligation," he says. Ophiletes. Now, the word here, ophiletes for the noun which is here, or ophileo, the verb that's found in many other places, says, you know, one has an obligation, a debt, a duty. Ooh boy. The sense of the word, ophiletes, that's used here for obligation, is that one is bound by a duty. The word speaks of a personal, moral obligation that flows out of one's responsibilities that have been given and assigned to them. For Paul, it flows from his apostleship. The main verb with this is our little verb that just jumps off the page. Little imi, E-I-M-I. Present tense, keeps on being. This is the constant obligation. He keeps on being the one who is obligated, having this debt, this duty, to communicate clearly the gospel as he has the opportunity. This obligation was because of the grace that was given Paul, as I mentioned in Ephesians 3, it's mentioned three times there. Not only what occurred to him as a result of salvation, and you go back to the Damascus Road accounts there in Acts, you see that he was laid out for him there, his responsibility, what it would be. But all that, what's in view here is all that is wrapped up in his responsibility as apostle, as a minister of the mystery truths, if you will, to the church age. All this combined to form this obligation, this debt, this duty that Paul felt and speaks of here. The question I would throw out, do we have or should we have any obligations as believers? Do we have obligations, debts, duty? I think there is some. I list a few there. First one is in 1 John 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought. There's that word. There's the verb here, ophileo. The obligation, the debt, the duty to love one another. One another of the same kind is what is in view here. Is emphasizing our relationships within the body, within the local assembly. He's going to mention it, and we'll see it when we get down to the practical application section of Romans, which if we keep persevering, we will get to one of these days. In chapter 13, verse 8, he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For the For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Second one there on my list. The obligation that we have as believers to assist the weaker, the immature believer. And that's in the practical application section of Romans 2 and chapter 15, verse 1. Oops, went one page too far. Now we who are strong, and he's talking about strong in the faith, because chapter 14 and 15 are both dealing with relationships, dealing with those that don't have as much truth. They're new believers or believers that have never grown and matured, or believers who have been fed a lot of nonsense going to a church that wasn't teaching truth or whatever, so that they're weak in the faith. They don't have the solid foundation that they ought to have. It says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who, without strength, and not just please ourselves. He's not exhorting them to live their life for him, but to provide them the spiritual information that they need, and to be just cognizant of their need, that you don't become a stumbling block because you have liberty to do whatever and don't exercise the proper freedom in dealing with the weaker believer. In fact, in chapter 14, verse 1, as he starts this section, he makes it very clear that the weakness that's in view here is a lack of spiritual maturity. Weak in the faith. Now accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. We'll have some fun when we get to this section here. Some tremendous application stuff here. And the third aspect is obligation, as we already saw last Sunday, to reflect the character of Christ in our life. And we went through a whole bunch of passages that dealt with various characteristics that we ought to be reflecting in our life if we do reflect the character of Christ. The statement is just a quick statement in 1 John 2:16. Well, 1 John 2:6, excuse me. Can't read my own printout here. 2:6. As soon as I looked at 16, I said, no, that's not the one. The one who says he abides, now he's in fellowship, in the relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. He abides in him, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, and reflecting the character of Christ. That's what's in view. Reflecting the same manner, the same standards. Of course, the only way that that's possible, as we've already seen, is to have a full knowledge of the Word of God, so that we have that spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we can walk by faith, walk by the Holy Spirit. The only way. These obligations flow out of the fact that we are ambassadors who represent Christ to our generation. 2 Corinthians. Something we sometimes forget, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors. Ambassadors. We've been sent out into this generation in which we live, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with the spiritual assets to have an impact if we've grown and matured at all as believers. But we're his representatives. Are we representing him well? Which reminds me of that story that Ravi told. That guy that somewhere in Europe. But anyway, he kept saying, you wear his coat well. It's an interesting story, but anyway, it's not that long. But anyway, and he was basically saying, you reflect the character of the one that you've been communicating to me all these years, and I wouldn't listen. And he finally did, and woke up, and believed. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the message that he's communicating. Be reconciled to God. And the only way we can be reconciled to God is by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 15. See if we get time enough to clear the decks for get us down to 16 and 17, where the theme for next week. Verse 15, he says, I am eager. For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Again, we see Paul's zealous desire to communicate the truth to those people there. As a result of his obligation, his sense of obligation to fulfill his responsibility as an apostle and to communicate the gospel of God to them, that's what this desire, this eagerness flows from. For my part, he says. Now, the idea, as far as I'm concerned, as far as it rests with me, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. But he also recognizes, as we've already noted, that it depends also on God's desires, not just his. He's eager, he's ready, he's willing to preach or communicate. In fact, the word for preacher isn't the word for preaching, it's euangelizo, which means to announce the good news about the person and work of Jesus Christ. To lay out the gospel as clearly as he has always done to them too, and make sure that they understand the issues. He's saying that as far as it is up to him, he is ready and willing to go to Rome. Now it's up to God to put things together, to bring the circumstances together, to get him there. Our responsibility is to be ready. It is God's responsibility to clear the way. Today we find not so much what is covered by the word to preach, the announcement of the good news, which expresses the concept of giving out the message of this good news, the gospel, the facts of, the truth of. This has been replaced by a very unbiblical idea of sharing. I'm going to share this with you this morning. Hogwash. It takes you nowhere. Where does sharing begin? With someone's emotions, with someone's experiences. So witnessing and preaching the good news begins with the heart of God, as so clearly expressed in the Word of God, in Scripture. Witnessing is the proclamation of objective truth given to us in the Word of God. Witnessing does not consist of one's emotional experiences. Usually what you do is cloud the whole issues. You need to remember, Romans is not just the gospel directed toward the unbeliever. The basics that must be believed for salvation. It's much more than that. It's the gospel directed to the one who is already a believer, in the sense of giving us a more detailed communication of the teaching of what is involved in our so great salvation, as to divine provision for us as believers. I mean, he's going to spend chapters on justification. The entrance into the family. What's the whole issue? You know, we believe the gospel is a communication. We didn't understand all the issues related to justification. Chapters 3 and 4 and lots of chapter 5. He's going to make it clear it's all by faith. Faith in the person and work of Christ on the cross. And in that whole section, we're going to see the emphasis on redemption, propitiation, reconciliation, in some detail, all those great truths, those big 50-cent words, they have tremendous meaning when we understand what's in view. Then we get to sanctification, how we are to live and to grow in this family, free from the domination and the rulership of that sin nature. Doesn't have to rule. Now, you can put it back in rulership and live like a pig in the squalor, but you don't have to. That whole section in chapters 6, 7, and 8 deals with that. Sanctification. Faith in the word of truth and living it out. Knowing your position in Christ. Your identification with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. You're no longer living within the sphere of that, as we saw last week, worm theology. I'm the worst there is. I'm just an awful sinner and all this garbage. You're a new creation in Christ. You're in union with Him. And of course, the third aspect He's going to emphasize is glorification. Our ultimate destiny with Him in that resurrection body. Face to face for all eternity. What an awesome deal. Wow, that brings us to verses 16 and 17, which we will get next Sunday morning. Now, the second hour, of course, we're going to be in 1 Peter. Get us back to thinking in that area, too. And as we've seen, they all dovetail very beautifully because the Word of God is, you know, God-breathed, and it's all tied together. Father, we're indeed thankful that You have graced us out this day. Not only this day, but our whole lives. Since we believe in Jesus Christ, the awesomeness of Your provision is just overwhelming. We thank You for preserving your word, your truth, your revelation for us so that we can dig out these truths and be responsive to God the Holy Spirit as He teaches us what Your word has to say. And we just pray that each day we will be responsive to that message of truth so that we can have the impact that we ought to have in our particular niche in which You have placed us for Jesus Christ. And we just thank You for what You're doing here with this local assembly, and we just pray that we would be responsive to Your word, Your truth. We just pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.